Today's sermon text is Acts 17:10 through 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. You may be seated.
Good morning. We are continuing our study of this account that Luke was inspired to make of the gospel ministry of Jesus advancing as his followers, filled by the Spirit of God, take the gospel and they spread it to a variety of peoples, places, and towns. And we are now at this section where we're talking about Paul and Silas and their ministry in Berea. And we see that Jews in Berea experienced the power of gospel grace. And one of the things that's evident in this passage is the power of the Word of God is evident in the hearts of the people, the hearts of the Jewish people in the synagogue in Berea, in a very marked and special way. The Word of God takes this place in the hearts of the people of God in a powerful way. And it should be us too. We should be reflecting this reality also in our lives, that the Word of God has this kind of presence and influence in us, that we take it to heart and that we want to live it out in a way that honors our God and blesses our lives, blesses the lives of the people around us. The Word of God, I think when we get to heaven, or when eternity dawns, maybe that's a better way to say that, the preciousness, I think, of the Word of God that has been entrusted to us, I think we will just be in awe of what God provided. And I think it's very easy to take this for granted. And I hope and pray that all of us would not do that, that we would take it to heart how important this Word is. God has given us His Word. He's inspired these truths. He's breathed out with His divine authority these instructions. And we're blessed to have them. We're blessed to walk in them. We're blessed to receive them in our lives. And this is really very substantively connected to our faith. We're trusting God's Word. Trusting God's Word. Greg Bonson makes this statement about faith. He says, faith is humble submission to the self-attesting Word of God. Faith accounts God truthful, faithful, and powerful on the basis of His own Word, not requiring to see demonstrable proof or evidence outside of God's Word that could confirm it as trustworthy. And I think that's a good summation of what we understand faith to be. Because you and I in our lives, we want to know that God is there, and we want to have tangible ways of manifesting that go beyond God's Word. We want feelings. We want experiences. We want, help me have that holy tingle. You know? And I'll know that this is true. You know, and we go out in pursuit of those things. But the self-attesting word of God is what we have, and it's what God has given to us. And we're fortunate to have this. We're blessed to have this, and we should take it as it is, this gift of God's truth. I don't need anything else to believe that it's true other than what God's word says. Hold on to that. Believe that. Abide in that. We worship the Lord God who blesses his word with the power of his Holy Spirit. We worship the Lord God. We don't worship a book. We worship God. And God cares enough about us to have inspired his word for us in our lives so that we know who he is. We know what he would have us to do and not do. As the Old Testament reading was today, going through those Ten Commandments, it's important to know what God would have us not to do. And we need to follow in obedience. We worship a God who breathed out this truth for his glory, yours and my good, and how fortunate we truly are. So, how do we know when God's word is at work in our lives? And how do we know when God's word is at work in the lives of others? Hopefully, as we go through this passage today, we'll have a clear understanding of that. So I want to just put up a map here to just show you where we're at in this venture, this journey. This is Paul and Barnabas had gone out on the first missionary journey. This is now the second missionary journey. That's typified by that purple line and arrows. And so they've come on this journey from Troas. They went to Samothrace. They go to Neapolis and 10 miles up to Philippi. Then they make their way down to Amphipolis and then Apollonia. They spent time in Thessalonica. And then, having been pretty much driven out of that, they make their way to Berea. So things happened. Things got stirred up in Thessalonica. The Jews in the synagogue at Thessalonica did not take kindly to Paul. They did not take kindly to his message and what he was sharing because it had impact on the lives of some of the people in the synagogue. Some of the Jews came to faith, but a lot of Greeks that were basically becoming aligned with Judaism, they had won these folks over in the city, and there were prominent leading women in this gathering as well, and they trusted what Paul had to say, and this bothered the Thessalonian Jews significantly. So as we make our way to verses 10 through 11, we see in verse 10 it says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." So in verses 10 and 11, we're going to see teachable hearts are a blessing from God. Teachable hearts are a blessing from God. Paul and Silas go from Thessalonica, they go into Berea, and they do what they commonly do. So the bail arrangement that had been made, that Jason had to fulfill, was to obviously have no longer Paul and Silas in his house. They had to leave. The leaders in the Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica had created quite a stir. They had stirred up the rabble of the city. They had, I'll just make that statement, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort that they had gotten riled up in Thessalonica and stirred up against Paul and Silas, but they couldn't find Paul and Silas. And they searched through Jason's house, but couldn't find him, so they take Jason and they haul him to the court. And they tell him, "Hey, you guys are going to have to put up bail, and you're going to have to make us a promise. These guys have got to go." And so they let him out of the city. The mob's on the hunt for Paul and Silas. But to keep them safe, the people in the church of Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas to Berea. Now, Berea, on that map, we don't have to go back to the map, but it's Paul and Silas have been on the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian way, but Berea is actually off of that. It's not on that way. And so Paul goes down there. But following their normal practice, Paul and Silas go into the synagogue to minister. And verse 11, it says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Now, these Jews, the Jews in the synagogue in Berea, Luke gives the account, they're more noble than those in Thessalonica. What made them more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica? Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures to see if these things were so. So some interesting terms to describe how these Bereans reacted. And I think down through the centuries of church history, the Bereans have been kind of an example. These are, you know, they're churches that are named, you know, after Berea. There are people that have groups that form as a result of Berea. One of the things I've always been intrigued by was, you know, having a men's group that would be called Bearded Bereans. I think that's pretty cool, you know. Men that are devoted to the word, you know, that you have that kind of idea. And so, there's, you know, there's some affinity here. It's like, yeah, like this idea of these Bereans and what their hearts are like. And Luke says they were more noble. Eugenes is the Greek term. It means of, it originally meant of like noble birth, those that came from good bloodlines. But it became one that, a term that referred to those who were open-minded, those who had a noble character. They were willing to evaluate things. I think the process of this term maybe came about because teachable hearts were those that helped people grow and to advance. Nobility typically had the opportunity to be educated and to grow in their understanding. And so when this term, meaning that these people came to a point where their hearts were open and they were willing to be taught so that it would benefit and bless them. And that, I think, would be a nice characteristic for all of us, to say that that would be our heart. We want to be people that find ourselves really benefiting from understanding and the truth, and that we would see it produce fruitfulness, productivity, and advancement in our own hearts and lives. These were noble men in Berea. Paul and Silas found the response of the Berean Jews to be different from the response of the Thessalonian Jews. What happened when they were in Thessalonica? Well, the Thessalonian Jews, they stirred up all kinds of hate and hostility and attacked the teaching that Paul and Silas gave there. The Bereans were willing to listen and to evaluate. They weren't there just trying to pick it apart and find fault. They really wanted to understand. Okay, you're opening the scriptures. That's the book of God. And that he has given us those things. And so you unroll these scrolls and you begin to impart this. And okay, we want to hear what you have to say. We're wanting to evaluate this. We want our hearts to be guided in that way. So that term noble originally indicated nobility, people of prominence and position. The term took on that added meaning of those who learn and develop because they have a teachable heart that facilitates growth and advancement. Man, we want to see that kind of heart when we're sharing the gospel, don't we? We want, as we're going about, this is the thing we say, man, God's at work here because these people are showing themselves to be willing to hear things and evaluate things. The Spirit of God is stirring. And folks, really, it should begin in us. Because this is what it takes for us to come to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God has to do this type of work in you and I. Luke goes on to say that they received the Word of God with all eagerness. This receiving of the Word, they accept it. They welcome it. They take hold of it. Their receptivity is characterized by a heart that says, let's look at Scripture and hear what these men have to say. It's kind of like, I hope that's what would happen any Sunday morning. Let's look at the Scripture and let's hear what the pastor has to say. Because everything that comes from this pulpit should be evaluated by this book. It should be consistent with this. And if I'm saying things that don't ring true here, you shouldn't accept that. But if we're imparting the Word, teaching the Word, then you should be able to open the Bible along with that message, and you should be, yeah, I can see that that is what it says. It's a terrifying thing when people say of a teacher or preacher, I would never have seen that. Well, if you would never have seen it, then maybe it's not really there. Because one of the things you want to have confirmed as you teach is that, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. That is the essence of what it means to open our hearts to receive the Word. So Paul and Silas, they unroll the scrolls of Scripture. They read various texts. And they explain their conclusions. These Bereans hear these men, and they welcome them into their synagogue, and they don't put them down like guys that don't have a clue. You know, they don't feel so arrogant and self-exalted. They're like, okay, these guys have a message. Let's hear what they have to say. And if it's consistent with the Word of God, we'll receive that. That is their heart. And they receive the Word with all eagerness, a willingness, a readiness that is there. Folks, this is not something that's the fruit of just good guys or good women. This is the work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of people. This is what it looks like when the Spirit of God is at work in the hearts of people. This is what it'll look like when you and I are being stirred by the Spirit of God and the light of divine understanding shines on the Word and helps us to understand. They've received this with all eagerness. So the Jews in Berea are not intimidated by the truth. God is a God of truth. There's no reason to fear the truth. You and I should never be afraid of the truth. We should be willing to walk into any situation, any encounter, any interaction with people and say, let the truth stand. Because we believe our God is the God of truth. There's no need to be intimidated. We got all these people today claiming to be so brilliant and bright. Man, there's never been such a manifestation of stupidity. It's just unreal. And I'm not the brightest light on the Christmas tree, but it doesn't take much to see that what's going on around us is nothing but a bunch of nonsense. God has given us His Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. He's given us His Word. You and I have resources, gifts from God to evaluate things. Take comfort in that, child of God. Take assurance in that. The Lord your God is with you. He cares for you. He helps you. He guides you. Trust Him. You can receive the Word with eagerness. You see, reverence for God creates humility and openness toward learning. When we reverence God, we come before Him and say, teach me, Lord. There's so much I don't know. There's so much I don't understand. Help me to know your ways. Help me to know your truth. Open my heart that I can receive the glorious truths of your word. Now, don't misunderstand this and don't mistake what's going on in Berea. I do not believe that the Bereans are gullible people. That's not the point. I don't think they abandon traditional interpretations lightly, but I think obviously they're willing to examine the beliefs that are presented to them for accuracy and consistency. They're willing to hear what Paul has to say there as he opens up the word. Folks, I think you and I should be asking ourselves the same question. Would we do that? We don't want to be gullible. We don't want to be a church of gullible people. But we do want to be a church who's willing to say, hey, I need to learn. I need to grow. And whenever you get to the point where you think you've got it all figured out, that's it, where you're in big trouble. When you feel like there's nothing more that I can be shown, there's no more things that God could reveal to me, I've got this hammered. I'd say that's a dangerous attitude and a dangerous heart. I think you and I need to be willing to open up the Word of God and say, let's hear. You're going to be challenged with some things and beliefs that, you, where does that come from? Why are they saying that? Let's let the Word of God be open. Let's challenge ourselves to think long and deep and hard about truth. And God has the ability to protect you from error. You're not on your own. God is with you. You have an anointing from a Holy One that is able to give you insight and understanding. He is the Holy Spirit, and He is there for you. Trust Him. Abide in Him. Eagerness shows that they don't have an attitude of superiority, but they have a humble passion for learning. This is something you and I have to guard in our hearts all the time. It's amazing how quickly we go from insecurity to arrogance. It's almost like this step that just immediately takes hold. We need to ask our God, give me an eagerness to come before you, to learn from you, to long for you, to walk in your ways. And to encourage other people. Because you see, when you go through those channels of learning and experience, you're able to impart that to other people. You're able to take them down that same path that the Lord took you. I don't you think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing? The Lord Christ has revealed these things to him. And he's blessed by that. It's so different than what he thought. But God has opened his heart and mind, and now with zeal, he goes and he shares these truths. And he comes to this synagogue in Berea, and these men are like, let's hear it. Let's grow. Let's understand. What a neat time. They receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. This idea is basically careful study. Looking over at things diligently, investigating stuff. I mean, if it's true, then it will stand examination. You'll be able to see the consistency. You'll be able to see that these things are actually true. So the Bereans pay close attention to the passages that Paul and Silas reference. As they begin to impart these scriptural prophecies, and they describe how they apply to the coming of the Messiah, they're going, wow, let's listen to that. Let's hear what they have to say. Paul and Silas shared similar things in Philippi at the place of prayer and in the synagogue in Thessalonica. The teaching of Paul and Silas caught the attention of a good number of the Jews in Berea. It's interesting that how the Spirit of God was active here. Folks, there are times we're going to go through our lives, we're going to interact with people. We're going to share truth with people. Some people are going to be stirred and some people are going to be, well, yeah, that's good. And other people are going to be absolutely turned off to this whole thing. As you go about sharing truth as a Christian, it can it can be an experience that, if we're not careful, can dishearten us and discourage us. And we make this idea of presenting truth about us rather than about God. We need to trust God. We need to believe that God is at work, and that when we go and we share, He will reveal His truth to people. And there are times that there are going to be people that, yeah, okay, they give it some evaluation, maybe a few people respond, but there's going to be those times, like the Bereans, when God is at work and it's just incredible. You begin to share, and hearts and minds begin to pop open, and it's like, oh, wow. Do not go, I did a really good job. Just be thanking God that He was at work. Be thanking the Lord that it is His ways to open the hearts of people. This is about the Lord. It's about His work. It's about His commitment to His truth. These Bereans feel like if Jesus consistently fulfilled what God has promised, then we want to see it. We want to affirm it. Now, what is it that makes most of the Berean Jews different from most of the Thessalonian Jews? The Spirit of God is alive and active in the Bereans, making the call of God to them through Scripture effectual. It's what God has done. It's what He's doing. A desire to know the truth is a gift of God's grace of life. When you want to know the truth, that's a gift of God's grace. You can be thankful that God is evident in that. That's from our thoughts for worship from this week, Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Why? For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." That's the reason, because he's called by God. Don't get so self-absorbed that you think you're that insightful. You're a recipient of great grace and mercy. That the Spirit of God came to you, opened your heart to the understanding of the truths of the gospel, and you submitted your life to those things, and you surrender to Christ. Thanks be to God. Jesus encountered scholastic Jews whose knowledge of Scripture was more about self-glory than the Lord's glory. And he addressed them in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Jesus said to these arrogant Jews, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." The very God who inspired them is with them, and they don't even appreciate the author. They're so scholastic, they miss the one whose origin, the truth, abides in these Scriptures. Isn't that incredible? Jesus would never have said, "You don't know anything about the Scriptures." They knew a lot about the Scriptures. They just didn't know the God of Scripture. And when he stood before them, they rejected him. What a sad commentary. You mean you can be a biblical scholar and miss Jesus? Yes, you can. Absolutely. Being diligent students of the Word of God is a blessing from God that brings personal blessing, and it also blesses others. You see, when you're blessed by truth, you're humbled by that reality. And you receive from God the manifold blessings of the richness of that treasure. And when you receive that, you can't help but be impacted personally, but you want to share how God has impacted you personally with others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." rightly handling the word of truth. Be a student of the word. Pour yourself into the word. Try to understand God's communication. Understand his heart. Do this diligently. Excuse me. When Paul makes this statement to Timothy, and he says, rightly handling the word of truth, that gives us a clear indication that there are wrong ways to handle it. So you and I need to be willing to handle this book in a way that honors God. Probably one of the most clear evidences of that is going to be who's getting the glory from what you're doing. Because if God is glorified by what you share, if Christ is exalted by what you share, if your dependence on the Spirit of God is evident in what you share, that's a safe place to come from. But when it's all about you and what people think about you and your incredible insights, there's danger there. Correctly handle the word of truth. Be a workman. Much study is weariness to the bones. The wisest man said at one time. Working at this, trying to figure things out, this is a lifelong dedicated responsibility for every one of us. Spend time in the Word. Take time to understand it. Just when you think you got something figured out, somebody comes in and asks a question, you go, oh my goodness, I hadn't even thought about that. And there you are, brought right back in. Isn't it an incredible thing to be captivated and drawn into the Word of God, to be guided by the Spirit of God into truth, to learn, to grow? Folks, we have the answers that our world desperately needs. We should avail ourselves to the privilege of mining out this treasure and sharing it with the people around us. The desire to be conformed to Jesus goes hand in hand with developing an understanding and application of Scripture. It's of no good if all you do is learn and understand and you don't apply. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul again says to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture was inspired to do a work in us. It's not to make us our heads swell. It's to make our hearts humble and to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable. It is useful for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so on, so that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has given us what we need. Everything we need. And they were examining these Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So in between the Sabbath meetings, the Bereans are studying Scripture. And they're studying it not so they look superior to everybody else. They're studying because they want to know what God is doing, how God has said, man, these guys have opened this up to us. They're challenging us to think. We're reevaluating some of our interpretations. What is it that they're saying? This is about the Christ. Okay, I can see that. And now they're showing how Christ, Jesus, on this earth fulfilled this very thing. The Spirit of God working in their hearts. God gave them a hunger for truth and righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. You're blessed when God gives you a hunger for truth and righteousness. You hunger and you thirst for what you don't have. When you're hungry, it's because you don't have food. When you're thirsty, it's because you don't have something to drink. So when you hunger and thirst, that is indicating you are being drawn to something you don't have. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting, that's how you know you're blessed of God. You're blessed, and that blessing produces fruit. And what is that blessing of that fruit? You develop a hunger and thirst. When God blesses your heart, He creates in you this longing to know Him. You just want to know Him. Lord, that I might know You and the power of Your resurrection and the beauty of participating in Your suffering. I want to be conformed to that reality, and your heart is just brought to a place of fire and need and love and longing for your God. Verse 12, it says, many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So the pursuit of the truth leads them to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Praise be to God. When the pursuit of truth, God starts to stir in people's hearts, and He draws them into Jesus, and they recognize, oh my goodness, I am a sinner. All this testimony of the Old Testament, all these sacrifices and all these things that God had to do to try to make people right with Him, that's what was fulfilled in Jesus. And by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of this is satisfied. All of this is made complete. I trust Jesus as my atoning sacrifice. He paid the penalty for my sin. And I rest in Him. And God raised Him from the dead to prove there was victory over sin and death and hell. Man, there's hope and life in Christ. And God raised Jesus to His throne in heaven. All authority is His. And we come and we bow before Him. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but He is also the reigning Lord of glory. And everything He is and everything He's about, we surrender to and we submit to. And we gladly and joyfully proclaim our Jesus. He reigns. He reigns. He reigns not just in my heart. He reigns over this entire world. It is His, and I submit to Him. That's what these Bereans were recognizing. That's what you and I recognize in coming to faith in Jesus Christ. So many of the Jewish men in the synagogue come to faith. Several prominent Greek women and Greek men come to faith as well. So why were the Berean Jews more receptive than the Thessalonian Jews? Reasonable question, isn't it? Why are the Berean Jews more receptive than the Thessalonian Jews? Let me give you a very satisfying answer. It is the divine mystery of sovereign grace. The Lord's purpose in election continues even though we don't understand it. Romans 9, verses 10 and following, it says this. And Paul's trying to unpack this incredible thing about the sovereign hand of God in election. Deep, robust, in many ways beyond comprehension. And Paul says this. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad. So before these children are born, in her twins, before they're born, they haven't done anything, good or bad. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Oh, the modern mind. We hear that passage and we hear this truth and we go, in our modern Western thinking, oh my goodness, did you hear what Paul just said there and what was written? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. How? How in the world could God not love Esau? That's what we look at when we hear this stuff. That is absolutely the wrong question. Read the book. Go back and read the Old Testament and read about Jacob. You don't come away from Jacob going, what a nice guy. You don't go, man, now there's an upstanding follower of God. He was absolutely a scoundrel. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. It took absolutely the power of God's grace to crush him. The question is not, how could God not love Esau? The question is, how in the world could God love Jacob? And there again, folks, how in the world could God love the likes of you and I? It's in order that God's purpose in election might stand. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. You see, when you're in control, you make the rules. You define the way the game is going to be played. And you can sit here and you can say, I don't like your game, God. You know what? God's not bothered by you at all. Take it on. Go on. Get on with yourself. God's game, God's rules, God's standards are all that's important. And God says, I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion, and I'll harden whom I want to harden. It doesn't depend on man's effort, his exertion, not his will, nothing. It's all on God. You want to know how you know when it happens? You hear an example of that right here in Acts chapter 17 when the gospel message comes to Berea. Did Paul know we're going to have a massive turnaround here in Berea? No, he had no idea. Because he doesn't know who the elect are. But man, when you see the fruit of election, then you know, don't you? When you experience that in your life, you know that, don't you? And you don't come away from that experience going, praise be to me. You come away from that experience saying, praise be to you, Almighty God, for your mercy and your grace to a sinner like me. You are a God who loved Jacob, and you're a God who loved me. May your name be praised. May you be exalted. That should be our heart. And when we see God doing that work of calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light, that should be our song of rejoicing. We should not be saying, wow, these guys are really insightful. No, it is. Man, God, how merciful you are to save. Praise be to your name. Restless jealousy and contentiousness are the fruit of the devil in the flesh, verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned of the word of God, learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. It's an interesting depiction of Luke here. The Thessalonians learned that the word of God was being proclaimed by Paul in Berea also. The favorable response of the Bereans to the gospel is spreading to communities outside of Berea. Man, the power of gospel grace has its influence, doesn't it? It has its impact. The impact of transformed lives will spread. And thank the Lord, it can't be contained. When God changes people, it's evident. when he changed you. It was evident. The testimony of God's grace in our lives. Man, when you're stamped by the presence of the Spirit of God, it makes an indelible impression. The jealous and resentful Thessalonian Jews are on a mission to discredit and destroy Paul and Silas. You see, gospel truth angers the people of the world, even the religious of this world, because it infuriates their father, the devil. We have an opportunity to stand in truth today, people of God. And our world needs to see his people standing in truth. And yes, it will be costly. And it will infuriate the people of this world, because we're claiming to have the one true standard. We're basically saying, yes, Christianity is absolutely exclusive. It's not on par with the other religions. We're saying it is the only religion. And all must bow before the throne of Jesus. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They will either do that in this life or in the life to come. All knees will bow. Our responsibility is to take this message of the ruling, reigning Lord of glory, who became a sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Take his name to this world and proclaim him boldly, purposefully, intentionally. So the people of this world will be stirred up. The mob of Thessalonica comes to Berea and stirs up a mob there as well. The work of the Lord Jesus in his world causes the devil and his people to be unsettled. Man, when you start seeing people getting worked up, you know you're doing the right thing. When you start proclaiming the truth and people become unsettled by that, God's at work. If what we do in the name of the Lord goes unnoticed or unopposed, we're not as different and as bold as we should be. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is here because people turn away from Jesus. They don't want to accept his rule and his reign. But you and I have been blessed, have we not? And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have nothing to fear. Our God is with us, and he is mighty to save. Evasive and protective measures are viable options. Verses 14, 15. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul knows how to get himself in trouble, doesn't he? Paul, the primary spokesman of the group, is evacuated from the volatile environment that erupts in Berea. The decision was made to escort Paul to Athens. In a sense, if you looked at that map at the very beginning, they got him a good ways away. They took him by ship down to Athens, got him away from all the hostility and all that was going on there. The opposition is not as focused on Silas and Timothy at this point, so they stay to help strengthen the new church. What do we get from this? What do we learn from this? Well, I think we just need to trust God to know when we stay and when we flee. We trust God. There will be times our hearts will absolutely be resolved in the reality we must stay. And there are times when we say some are going to stay and some are going to flee. We believe that God will help us to know. we also need to be prepared to help others flee when we know it's best for them to go. Paul didn't want to minister alone in Athens for an extended period of time. When Paul called for Silas and Timothy, they wasted no time and they went there to help him. I commend this man. He's willing to go, and he goes to Athens. We're going to be picking that up and hearing what Paul goes and encounters when he goes into Athens and sees the idolatry that's all around him there. But he knows he needs the support of his brothers, and he sends for them, and they come. Boy, I tell you, for faithful followers of Jesus, there's never a dull moment, wouldn't you agree? There's like always something happen, always something getting stirred up. And that's a good thing. How about a little reprieve? How about a little peace? Folks, we're at war. The gospel needs to go. And we need to be empowered by our God. And we need to be sensitized to what God says will characterize our hearts and the hearts of others when the Word of God is taking root and bearing fruit and being effectual. How would you describe the response of the Berean Jews? If you were to put that in your own words, how would you describe it from this text of Scripture? Why does the Berean response differ from the response of the Thessalonians? It's worthy to be considered. We've talked about it, but how would you respond to that? Why is the response of the Thessalonians characterized by jealousy and contention? There's something that's going on there. Is it possible that that jealousy and contention that is in their heart might be something that you and I face today as we take the time to communicate God's word to people? Yeah. We need to be reinforced in truth. What indications do you have that your gospel boldness needs to increase? And how will you know when evasive and protective measures are viable options? Folks, these are just questions to consider. Questions for you to mull over in your heart and life. And then maybe, if you're in a small group, hopefully you talk about this. And talk about what you've learned from this passage of Scripture. You and I are on mission from God. We're on this earth for His reasons and His purposes. He saved us. He's called us with a holy calling. He's opened our hearts and minds to His Word. And isn't it wonderful to know that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because God has put that in your heart. That is the blessing from God. Let's rejoice in that. And let's anticipate that as we share this gospel truth with other people. Because it's a beautiful thing to see. It's a beautiful thing to witness. I'm so thankful to hear testimonies of people in this very church who are sharing how God is at work in their hearts and lives, how He is conforming them, unsettling them, and pressing them into Jesus. What an awesome, wonderful thing to hear. Our God is moving. He's real. He's powerful. And He is to be praised. God, we thank You for the power of Your Word, and the power of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, God, that You are working in our hearts and that You will not quit working. You will bring this work to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for the testimony of Your Word. We're thankful for the way that it speaks into our lives. And God, I pray that You would give us a passion to know it better and to apply it consistently. Lord, entrust us as Your people to You, our God, to Your Word of truth. And God, may we be faithful as we go out into this world. May we share without fear or favor the wonderful glories of the truth that You have entrusted to us in Jesus. May Your name be praised, God. May Your people be strengthened. And may You fill our hearts with joy in the process. We ask to the glory of Your name in Christ. Amen.